of a sermon series or a series of sermons that I call Parishioner's Picks. If you're a guest with us this morning, these are sermons that ideas and thoughts that are given to me from parishioners, and I preach the sermon. And so we started that last week. I've gotten a lot of requests, maybe more this round than ever before. And so if I don't get to yours, I apologize. But as I say, I keep them in a file and can get back to them, or we'll do as many as we can during this summer. Today's pick comes from a member of the church. I'm excited to preach on this one because I can relate with this parishioner's pick. This is what was written in the submission. I and others are not great singers. I love the music and the songs are so beautiful. How can I and others sing praises to the Lord without embarrassing ourselves? I will not stop singing, but I know others that are missing out in that part of the service. Maybe others uncomfortable will sing with me. And again, I'm grateful for that submission. Some of you may be thinking that may be Todd's submission, but it is not mine. But I'm glad that other people feel the same way. Yeah, I love to sing. That's not my spiritual gift. In fact, I sometimes sing notes that haven't been invented yet. Notes that people even haven't even thought of yet. And so I'm grateful that someone else has this concern as well. But this morning, let me just start with a picture, paint a picture for you. If you're a parent or a grandparent or an uncle or an aunt or have a little person in your family, then when you go into especially a parent's house and you look in the refrigerator, no doubt there very well may be some artwork that is on that refrigerator. And it's probably not art that's going to hang in the Louvre or any other art museum, probably pictures of people that are little, don't really look like people, maybe houses with chimneys that are so large that it would cause the whole structure to fall down, the sun out of proportion that would burn earth to a crisp, whatever it may be. But they are placed there with magnets and are absolutely adored by the people that are looking at those. And why? Because the parents, the grandparents, the aunt or the uncle or the friend, they look beyond the artwork, don't they? And they see the love that is behind that. Many years ago, when my daughters were young, we lived on a street here in town that was on a dead-end street. And our kids would play in that yard. And come springtime, on occasion, they would bring to me what they would consider a beautiful bouquet of flowers. And they would present it to me. And actually, it was just a bunch of weeds, some dandelions and other flowers that just grew. But they would bring those to me, flowers that would probably be dead in a day or so. But I would receive them with such great love, appreciation, and affection. Once again, not because they were a beautiful bouquet of flowers, they were a bouquet of weeds, but I would receive those gratefully and lovingly because they were given to me out of love. I was holding that bunch of weeds, and I looked beyond the presentation themselves, and I looked at what they represented. So today, as we talk about what we give to the Lord in singing and in other ways, I want us to remember those two stories, those paintings that we have on our refrigerator and those bouquet of weeds that our children or our grandchildren present to us. And so with that parishioner's pick, some of us may feel the same way. Some of us may not be gifted with these beautiful voices, and some of us may even feel embarrassed to sing, as if we're diminishing the worship service. Maybe your voice cracks, maybe you can't hold a tune, maybe you've been told by others, jokingly or not so jokingly, that you can't even carry a tune in a bucket. But if that's you this morning, I want you to hear something. First of all, you're not alone. but then also by not singing, I believe that you're missing out on something that God wants from you. I want you to recognize that even in the imperfect voices that you have, that you are depriving God of something that He absolutely delights in. And that is a heart that sings praises to Him. So we're going to talk about that this morning and want you to consider what God really thinks about the voice that you have and to try to alleviate any fear or embarrassment that you have. And this applies, this concept applies not just to singing, and Tyler mentioned this in our meditation before we gave, but giving can be a tricky thing as well, right? So we give back to the Lord, and whatever we give, how can we give a gift that impresses the Creator of the universe? How can we give anything to God that He can really, that He can use? I mean, He has everything. He's all powerful. He's all everything. And so giving can have that hesitation or that issue in it as well. It can be guilt-inducing sometimes, and it can be pride-inflating. I don't give as much as the next person, so does God really enjoy my gift, or is He blessed by my gift? Does it bring Him some type of enjoyment? But then also, we can look at others, and if we have more, we can think that maybe God is more pleased with me because I can give more money to Him. But we need to see beyond that in our giving and in our other acts of service, is that when we give these offerings to the Lord, that it is a real expression of our relationship with Him. It's a way that we can say to God that we love Him. And whether our gift is small or large, whether our voice is in tune or out of tune, it goes beyond that, and it's an expression of the relationship that we have with Him. And Jesus made this so clear, didn't He, in His ministry, how He interacted with people. You remember that story of Jesus when He was teaching on giving, and He was at the temple. And there were some people coming to the temple, and out of their abundance, they were giving great gifts to the temple. And Jesus never criticizes that. Jesus never downplays that. But in order to alleviate this guilt that we sometimes have, or this hesitancy that we have to give to the Lord or sing to the Lord, what does He do? But He points out this widow who has hardly anything. And she just gives what she can give. And Jesus, at the conclusion of that story, says, look at that woman. And He says, she has given more than all of them. And that must have startled everyone. But you see, Jesus was trying to instill within us this idea that God is not impressed with our gifts, that God is not even impressed with your beautiful voice, unless it is accompanied with a heartfelt expression of love. Paul makes this clear in Philippians chapter 4. You see, one thing that Paul was overseeing as he traveled from church to church was this offering that the Gentile Christians were taking up for the Jewish Christians back in Jerusalem. They were suffering financially. They were experiencing hardship. And so one thing Paul does, he says, let's share together. Let's give this gift so that we can show our love and give our assistance to our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And so in Philippians, he talks about the gift that the church there is gathering together, and he calls it a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And in that conversation, he doesn't give them a receipt. All right, you've met your pledge, or you've given enough. And he doesn't make them feel guilty for not giving more at that point. He simply says, regardless of the amount, what you have done reflects a love that you have for the Lord in helping other people. And this is a fragrant offering to Him. And especially the Jewish people, this would have been familiar language. In the Old Testament, these offerings that were given, sometimes that same language is used, that these The smoke, there was something visual about these offerings. As the smoke rose up into the heavens, this was seen as some way that we are offering up to God this fragrant aroma. Now last week I downplayed the sacrifices, didn't I, when I compared the law to grace, that these sacrifices really were just a shadow of what was to come in Jesus Christ. But in addition to the sin offerings, there were some thanksgiving offerings, and I was delighted to find that in Leviticus, several occasions, it talks about these thank offerings that are given to the Lord, and that language was used. Leviticus 1, 9, 13, 17, it talks about a fragrant aroma that is being sent up into the heavens. And that's the whole message this morning, is God does not grade your gift on a scale. He's really looking at our heart. And He receives that gift much like a parent receives that artwork that a child brings home. And we're not impressed by it, but it's a sign of that relationship. Jesus receives those gifts that we give to Him. Regardless of the amount, He looks at the heart and He sees the heart and He receives that like a parent receives that fistful of weeds with great delight as a treasure because who they came from and why they've been presented to the Lord. Well, let's look at what Scripture actually says about singing, and I think we see this concept consistently throughout Scripture, that God sees beyond the gift, that God sees beyond the voice. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and in verse 7, not talking about singing, it's Samuel who is looking for the next king to succeed King Saul. And as the story goes, he goes to the house of Jesse, that's David's father, and David is the youngest of all of these sons, and so Jesse marches before Samuel, the prophet, all of his older sons who are strong and powerful, who have the appearance of being a king. And so after all of those sons are paraded by the prophet, Samuel says, I think there's someone else out there. And then, of course, David is summoned from the fields as he has taken care of his sheep. And Samuel, to the surprise of everyone, says, this is the next king of Israel. But in that story, the heart of God is revealed when it says that God is not like man. Man looks at the outer appearance, but what does God look at? God looks at the heart. So when we give and when we sing, sometimes we become so preoccupied with the quality of our voices that we don't recognize that what is really important, what God is really seeing, is a grateful heart. Lifting praises up to Him. Psalm 51 and verse 17, this is a psalm of repentance that David brings to the Lord. And he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. He says, it's what's happening in here that really makes the difference. As I repent of my sin, it's not how eloquently I can word this confession. It's not how I look in front of other people. What God is looking at is what's going on in my heart. And He says it's that kind of heart that God will not despise. Not a polished heart, but a broken one. One that is honestly bringing this confession to the Lord. There have been times when I have sung through tears. And I can't imagine how that has sounded. Or what it looks like. But I can't be worried or preoccupied with that. I need to know that God knows what is happening in my heart. And He delights when my heart is true and broken. I know there are times when I and you have prayed through tears. And sometimes in your prayers, you don't even know what to say, and you struggle, and you groan, as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8. And you might think to yourself, how can God be moved by this prayer. I don't even have the words, and I can't find the words. I'm not saying the right words. I sound like a blubbering idiot, actually. But then God is looking at our heart, and it's that type of prayer that God delights in. Psalm 8 and verse 2 talks about that God has ordained praise from the mouths of children and infants. Toddlers do not sing on pitch, do they? Not many. But God is delighted. He says, this is the kind of praise that I want, praise that emanates from a grateful heart, from a loving heart, from a heart that is responding to who I am, the great I am. And then when we get to the passages in Scripture that command us to sing, look what they're commanding to do in Ephesians chapter 5, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. I mean, Paul really emphasizes that, and he makes it clear that what God is really looking for is this melody that is made with inside of us, within our hearts. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. Psalm 95, 1 and 2, the psalmist says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. Notice the invitation here. Let us, not just soloists, not just choirs, but let us come before the Lord without qualification of the quality of that singing. Psalm 100, verses 1 and 2. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Not necessarily a beautiful one, but a joyful noise. Hebrews chapter 13 calls our singing the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. He calls that a continual sacrifice. So not one of these commands qualifies it with, if you're good at it. It simply says, sing. Sing to the Lord. But we've put that qualification on people sometimes, on ourselves. It's got to sound right. It's got to be in pitch. It's got to be pleasing to the person in front of me or behind me. And I apologize to my section here. My joyful noise is not always in tune. But sometimes we have added that qualification. And because of that, it's kept a lot of our hearts silent. And just imagine how God is just yearning to hear you praise him from your heart. I want to hone in on Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, because there's another element added to that as well, that little phrase, to one another, that those one another passages that we have in the New Testament. As we sing to one another, we're ministering to one another. I know that as I hear not just the voices of the whole congregation, but the voices of the people around me, it blesses me. It encourages me. And I pray that my voice does the same to other people as well. You know, in the Old Testament, there were some people in the temple that were trained, and there were a dedicated few that were set apart for the job. But the church has never been given that model. Never been given that model. Every voice folded into the sound. And when you go silent, something is genuinely missing. And when you think about it, staying quiet is actually a sign of misunderstanding of worship. It's misunderstanding who God is. It's misunderstanding what really moves the heart of God. And worship is supposed to move our attention off of ourselves and onto God. So worrying about how you sound, it's really putting the spotlight back on myself rather than God. Lived in Houston when I was a young adult for 3 years. Lived in Houston, was part of a singles group at a church. Big church. Singing was great, beautiful singing. But we had the singles group would meet, I think it was on Tuesday nights. I Can't remember exactly the night of the week. Tuesday seems to ring a bell to me. And we would get together. We would usually have some snacks. We would have a devotional lesson. We would pray with one another. But then we would also sing. And this was a group of maybe 15, 20 people. And so if you sang, you were going to be heard. And I remember someone to this day, this young man named, I remember his name, Danny Cahey. Now, I pray to God that Danny is not listening to this sermon. Because Danny had a terrible, terrible voice. It was horrible. And he sung louder than everyone else. You know, if Danny's a preacher, he's probably preaching a sermon about me in the same thing. There was this guy named Todd, you know? But as I remember those devotional times, I can't tell you the content of any one of those devotionals. I can't even tell you the songs that we sang. But decades later, what has stuck in my mind is exactly what we're talking about. A man who loved the Lord, who had a terrible voice, but whose heart was so centered on praising God that he couldn't contain what was in that heart. And I think God remembers Danny singing the same way I do. Not as an error to be overlooked, but as a heart that poured out loud enough that 30 years later, I still remember it. That's half the lesson. If you sing terrible, basically I'm encouraging, let's just rethink that, all right? Let's remember who God is. We're not impressing God with a good voice or a bad voice, so your bad voice, just let it ring out there. And God receives that. God loves that. But there are people who have beautiful voices. And that is a great talent. And it's a great way to bless this congregation. It's a great way to bless other people. That's a gift. And I'm not asking you to apologize for that. But I want you to consider how you think of people like me and Danny and the person who submitted this parishioner's pick. Because we can overemphasize the quality of our voices that intentionally or more often unintentionally, we may be discouraging people from singing. And so some concepts from Scripture are important for those who are very gifted musically to understand. Like 1 Corinthians 13 and Paul's teaching on love, he says, love is not irritable, keeps no record of wrongs. So if you have a beautiful voice, let's not grade all of the people like me in that. And I thank you for your tolerance. And that tolerance means a lot. That is part of loving one another, recognizing that some of the people around you may not have the voice that you have, but to hear it in the same way that God hears that voice. Or in Romans chapter 15, Paul is not talking about singing, but he's talking about there are some people in the body of Christ that are stronger in their faith, and there are some that are weaker in their faith, and we have to live with one another. We have to love one another in spite of those differences. And so he says, you have to bear with the failings of the weak. And so we have to bear with one another, as some of us don't have that gift. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about a body that's working together, and he makes note that some of the less presentable are really treated with more honor. And so let's not, and I'm not, I don't have anyone in mind. You know, Todd's talking about me. I'm not having the praise team in mind. Basil, I don't have you in mind. I don't have any of you that sing wonderfully in mind. But this can really work its way into a church where other people just shy away from singing because they feel that criticism. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's a body working together, and they're, you know, not everyone has the same gift. Romans chapter 12 says, outdo one another in showing honor to one another. So here's the application. A good voice is not a license to notice everyone else's flaws. And again, I'm not saying that. I don't want to induce guilt, but I don't want us to become a congregation like that. I want this place to be a place where Danny Cahies are welcomed in and are valued. And that may be why some people don't sing, because they've been told they don't have a good voice. Now of course, and this is a balancing act too, we want to give our very best, right? But it's possible for Christianity to become too performance-oriented. And we may be, and this is not just in our singing, but it may be in our giving, or our prayers, or the other ways that we serve, and the many ministries that we have. We want to avoid this mentality that I think that I'm better than you are in any way that we're serving the Lord. Picture, go back to that picture. Imagine if my daughters, they bring me that bouquet of weeds, and then there's something on my face that communicates, what are you talking about? Can't you do better than that? Imagine how that would break their hearts. And heaven forbid that I ever did anything that would keep them from bringing me these bouquet of weeds, or for your children to continue giving you those misshapen pictures that you hang on your refrigerator. So we don't want to be, we're not that, but we don't want to be that. All right, let me close with one more picture. Luke chapter 7. Didn't Jesus do this so well? Didn't Jesus communicate so clearly that God sees the heart? And didn't Jesus, it seemed as if he really, and I've said this many times, it seems as if he got more irritated with people who thought they were all that and thought that somehow that their expertise, their knowledge, their presentation, their prayers, their giving, their fasting, that somehow because it looked better, it was more impressive, that it impressed God. You know, Jesus spoke a lot about that in the Sermon on the Mount. Anyway, back to the story, Luke chapter 7. Jesus is the guest at the home of a Pharisee named Simon. And the Pharisees, they had everything in order. And Jesus didn't, he wasn't displeased with people who had things in order. He wasn't displeased with people who knew the law. He wasn't displeased with people who looked good and were trying to live holy lives. He wasn't displeased by that. He was displeased by people who thought that they were better than other people. And so this whole scene is Jesus is one of these people who is susceptible to that temptation. I'm better than everyone else. And during this meal, this woman comes in that the whole town knows that she is a sinner. And she comes in and she's uninvited. So imagine the scene. Imagine if you were there. Because I think the majority of us, I'll say, if I were to fall in either one of these camps, I think the temptation for me is more the Pharisee than this woman who is a sinner. So just picture yourself, this woman comes in, she kneels at Jesus' feet, she's weeping, and she does this very inappropriate thing. She takes her hair and she's wiping Jesus' hair with her feet. She's pouring this expensive perfume on them. This is so out of decorum, right? And Simon recognizes that. Simon is appalled that this woman has come in, and he even says to Jesus, if you knew who this woman was, you'd do something about it. You'd have sent her away. Jesus knows exactly who this woman is. And he doesn't send her home. And he teaches Simon a lesson and says, she has given more lavishly, more sincerely than you have as my host. And he says to that woman, your sins are forgiven, your faith has saved you, go in peace. Everyone else in that room was measuring her by her reputation. Jesus measured her by what she was pouring out in front of them. This is who we worship. This is who we follow. And isn't this beautiful? Because our God and our Jesus, my Jesus, he's not just someone who accepts the polished offering, although that's beautiful. He doesn't just accept or is delighted by the people who are singing on key, although that is beautiful. Jesus always had this habit of receiving everyone, every gift, even those people that other people had written off. He receives the tax collector who was up in the tree. He receives a woman at a well who has a past that she would rather not discuss. He receives the criminal on the cross who just has this request to be remembered. And this woman, he welcomes her, her tears, her perfume, her reputation. And he welcomes your voice. Off key and all. Tainted past and all. Whatever you think may disqualify you from worshiping God, he has already looked past it and he is watching for what you're pouring out, not how it sounds. That refrigerator, that bouquet of weeds, that's your voice on Sunday morning. Off key, maybe wavering, but affixed to God's refrigerator like a masterpiece. Because he's not grading your pitch, he's reading your heart. I'll always remember Danny and his horrible, 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 yet so beautiful, beautiful, beautiful voice. And that's what I want you to leave with today. If you've been quiet, sing, not because you'll suddenly sound differently, not because God wants you to sound different, but just like a child would bring that drawing of that fistful of weeds, to trust that he'll receive it exactly the way you hope he will. Bob Coughlin, a worship leader, quotes this line from Ronald Allen, a theologian, that kind of sums this up. He says, worship is a state of heart. Musical sound is a state of art. And let's not confuse the two. You're singing, it may not be everything you want it to be. But when it comes from the heart, it's music to God's ears. Let's stand together.